I'll be reading from the devotional, the back of the devotional today, two sections of Genesis 1 and then Genesis 2, excerpts. Genesis 1, 26 to 29. God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in the likeness of ourselves, and let them be masters of the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, the cattle, all the wild animals, and all the creatures that creep along the ground." God created man in the image of himself. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, saying to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters of the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, and all the living creatures that move on the earth." God also said, "Look, to you I give all the seed-bearing plants everywhere on the surface of the earth and all the trees with seed-bearing fruit. This will be your food." From Genesis 2, excerpts from verses 8 to 25. Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden, which is in the east, and there he put the man he had fashioned. From the soil, Yahweh God caused to grow every kind of tree, enticing to look at and good to eat, with the trees of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yahweh God took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and take care of it. Then Yahweh God gave man this command: "You are free to eat of all the trees in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you are not to eat. For the day you eat of that, you are doomed to die." Yahweh God fashioned the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. Now both of them were naked, the man and his wife, but they felt no shame before each other. May God bless that reading of his word.
So the title of our message today, you see, is The Kindness of Physical Death. We had some prayer requests this morning, and some of those, and we had also requests about comfort for those who have lost loved ones through death. And I've heard the argument, and you have probably heard it too, that if God is a loving God, why does he allow things like death to come in and invade his good creation? There was a Cossack warlord, and the Cossacks inhabited present-day Ukraine, and this was in the 1700s. And the Cossacks were a tribal people, and they were led by one of the chiefs of the Cossacks was named Taras Bulba. And Taras Bulba had two sons. And one of the son that the story will center around, name was Andriy. And when the sons grew up, he had his two sons go to school in Kiev. And while they were in Kiev, a different populace was there, and it was the Poland. The people of Poland were also in this institution where Taras Bulba sent his son. 1740, I think, is when this happened. His son was educated. Both the sons were educated there, and they intermingled with the Poles. And the Poles started to seduce the sons to leave the ways of the Cossacks and come into adopt this other type of living, this other culture. Well, Poland invaded the Cossack hillside there, and Taras Bulba was leading the Cossacks against the Poles. And his son, Andriy, being seduced by the other side, joined joined the Poles in the revolt against, or in the trying to tamp down the Cossacks, you see. Taras Bulba had such a strong belief that his way of life, the way of the Cossacks, was the right way to be human, was the way that that all people should live. He thought that was the best way for all people to live. And here's his son, Andrei, who is seduced by the Poles and joins the other side. Well, they confront each other on the battlefield. Taras Bulba confronts his son, Andrei, on the battlefield. And here's Andrei dressed in the garb of the Poles, fighting against the Cossacks. And he had actually become a Pole in his customs, in his nature, in his life. And Taras Bulba, the dad, the father, now imagine his fathers. You know, I love my sons, all my sons, my four sons, I love them fiercely. And Taras Bulba loved his son, Andrei, fiercely. But he saw him being seduced by the other side. He saw him taking on a different way of being human, opposite the Cossack way. They confront each other on the battlefield. And Taras Bulba looks at his son dressed up like a Polish soldier now. And he says, take off that Polish helmet. And his son takes off the Polish helmet. And Taras Bulba says, my son, you've become less than. Instead of a Cossack, you've become a Pole. And because of that, your life is going to be hard, and you're not going to experience all the fullness that the Cossack life has to give. Now, you can argue with the morality of that, of what Taras Bulba was thinking. And Taras Bulba then loads his pistol, shoots his son, Andrei, point blank in the chest, and kills him. And his brother, witnessing this whole thing, says to his father, why would you kill your son? How could you possibly do that? And Taras Bulba says, I would rather that he experienced death than to continually, he didn't use the word devolve, but what he meant was, that he would rather die than continually devolve and become less than and become a full Pole. Because he thought, Taras Bulba thought, that the only way to be genuinely human was to be a Cossack. Anything less than that was a complete degrading of humanity in Taras Bulba's mind. Well, sure, you can argue with the morality of that and the ethics of that, of course. He would rather see his son go through physical death than see his son become something else unrecognizable to the Cossacks. I'm reminded of when I hear that story and I read Genesis and I look at what happened in Genesis 3, and we all are dealing with the specter of physical death, aren't we? And we've had some today that a family has experienced physical death. And how do we come to grips with that as a people and as a people of God? Why would our loving God, if he's our God and we're his people, why does he allow that? Why doesn't he just stop that process? And I'm reminded of Milton and the Paradise Lost. And I've quoted this before, but I think it is so powerfully poignant to describe what has happened and what happened to Andrei, Taras Bulba's son, and the seduction that can occur to us. And what I talked about last week and what we need to come to grips with as God's people, and the Holy Spirit has really dropped this into my heart. And you know what was amazing? That Teresa and I were in the car, and we were listening to 88.3 FM, plug, American Family Radio, and I heard, I heard two separate sermons by two separate pastors who talked about the same exact thing that I talked about last Sunday. And I said to Teresa, that was my sermon last Sunday. And then I realized that the Holy Spirit, there's a reason for this. There's a reason. The Holy Spirit is trying to mobilize, I believe, God's people. Because there's been a seduction. And Milton says when Satan rebelled and was hurled from the heavenly battlements with God and his angels, and he fell to earth with his minions, his myrmidons, those who had joined the rebellion. Satan lies there, and here's the plan that he comes up with. He says, let's seduce these puny inhabitants of the earth so that their God may prove to be their enemy, which is exactly what happened to Andre, Taras Bulba's son. He was seduced, and his father proved to be his enemy. And so I look at the people of God today, and I look at the seduction that has taken place. I heard a couple of, also this week, I heard a couple and read about some very famous evangelists, pastors. And I was so disappointed because, you see, they've signed on. You see, the insidious drip that comes at us from the seduction gets to the point where you almost want to just say, okay, you know, okay, I'll give in. Maybe it is okay. Maybe that is normal. Maybe it's all right to live that way. And that's insidious drip. Believe me, they're relentless. The dominant culture is relentless. The culture of Egypt was relentless against God's people to the point where, remember, Moses comes to them with the good news and they don't even care because they had been so seduced. And I heard a couple of these liberal evangelist preachers saying, well, maybe, and we're going to deal with a tough topic today, maybe it is okay. Maybe we were wrong. Maybe we weren't thinking right about this issue. Well, why did God insinuate himself into the enslavement of the people of God in Egypt? Remember our review from last week or the week before? I'll help you with this. He insinuated himself into their slave enslavement because they had, and note well this, they had lost the vision of what it meant to be genuinely human. They had lost the vision of the life that God had planned for them and God had envisioned for them. Continued enslavement by the people of God in Egypt under the thumb of the taskmasters would have resulted in continual devolvement of their humanity. What do you mean when you say devolvement, Tim? I said to Teresa, do people know what I say, what I mean when I say devolvement? She says, no, probably not. So here's what is evolving? When something evolves, what happens? Evolution, evolvement, it becomes higher, it becomes better, it becomes greater. When something evolves, it comes from a lower form into a higher form. Darwin. Devolvement is the opposite. It's where a higher form becomes less than. Okay, Alex, he's going to get seated, okay. Alex is going to be seated, fine. Everybody, key back in, okay. Devolvement is the opposite of evolving. And God knew that if those people stayed under the thumb of the taskmasters in Egypt, they would continue to devolve and they would lose identity and they would lose personhood. So God insinuated himself into their enslavement, and he did it. He freed them. He effected their freedom from the taskmasters through a death experience. Remember? He took them through a death experience. He took them to the Red Sea, took them through those narrow columns of water. That is what Paul says that's what baptism is. It's going through the death, the waters of death, and coming out on the other side. So let's look at, we've took the Genesis narrative and we went forward to Jesus of Nazareth, remember? Then we went farther forward into our own lives, the contemporary people of God. Now I want to take the Exodus experience, and I want to go back to the beginning. I want to see if we can superimpose these things on top of each other, because it is my contention that God works the same way today, yesterday, and tomorrow, and that human nature has not changed yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So, you know, we're dealing in this nation right now, I think, with the issue that we're dealing with is, what does it mean to be genuinely human? What does it mean to be a person of God? And to understand normal, as I said last week, when I was in professional school, I studied normal to learn abnormal. I think of my four sons. I think of Rosebud and Elena and Alec. And I know that even with my sons, who are all godly men, but I can even see between me and my sons that there's a difference in what they see as normal and what is abnormal. And I think of my three grandchildren, and I think, what will be normal to them? You know, I had the extreme privilege of growing up in a Leave It to Beaver type of a world, Leave It to Beaver type of United States. And there was black and white, and normal was pretty much across the board. Everybody agreed. And I don't think that that is the way it is with my sons and with my grandchildren. So I want us to do this today. And I want boys, key in. Let's look at normal. Let's look what is normal humanity and the life that God had envisioned for us. And let's compare that with what is now and the type of life that we think about now. So let's look at Genesis 1 and 2. Look on the back of your devotional. Let's look at genuine humanity. This is normal. Not the parody that has crept into our nation. Not the parody that some evangelists have even signed on with because of the pressure to give into this. Let's look genuine humanity. Genesis 1, 26 to 29. God said, right there, that's God said, let us make man in our own image, in the likeness of ourselves. In other words, this is the following then is going to be genuine humanity. What God says, this is my plan. I'm going to make genuinely human ones. Now, here's what they're going to be like. Because they're genuinely human, look at our mandate and let them be what? Masters of the earth. How? By employing their genuine humanity traits. They're going to be masters of the earth only if they employ the genuine humanity traits that I'm going to bestow upon them. If they leave that template and they become something else, their mastery of the earth is going to suffer mightily. They're going to be masters of fish of the sea, birds, cattle, wild animals, all the creatures that creep along the ground. God created man in, note well, the image of himself. In the image of God, he created him, and now we take on the tough issue. What's the image of God? Male and female, he created them. Do you see this? Our nation, over the past few weeks, coming from the top, is struggling with what is male and what is female. Really? There's no equivocation. God said at the very beginning of this passage, God said, this is it. I'm going to create them, and they're going to be in my image. And my image is when male and female are joined together in marriage. That's the image of God. You can attach any self-serving agenda you want to this issue, any political correctness you want to this issue, and it is not normal. This is normal. We need to study normal to know how abnormal things have become. The image of God is male and female, and the conjoining of the two of them. God blessed them, saying to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Do you see this? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. Male and female joined together. That's the human mandate. That's genuine humanity. Be masters of the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, and all the living creatures that move. God also said, look how life was. Look at the life that God envisioned. Look, to you I give all the seed-bearing plants everywhere on the surface of the earth and all the trees with seed-bearing fruit. This will be your food. Now wait for the coming contrast. That's genuine humanity. God is our God. We are his people. Genesis 3 forward, and we're living in that today, is humanity under the thumb of the taskmasters, the enslavement of humanity. See, we tend to regard, and this is what has happened in our nation, we tend to regard entropy, decay, and chaos as normal. That's just the way it is. Let's go on with Genesis 2, 8 to 25, and we have excerpts here. What was life like? What does God envision? Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden, and the garden was in the east of Eden, and there he put the man he had fashioned from the soil. Yahweh God caused to grow every kind of tree, and here's what the hallmark of those trees. They were enticing to look at and good to eat. With the tree in the middle of the garden, tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also in the middle of the garden. And I want you to note something well here. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also enticing to look at and good to eat. It also was and has those characteristics. But there's a sting in the tail. Yahweh God took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden. For what purpose? To cultivate and take care of it. Then Yahweh God gave the man this one command. One command is all we needed. One command is still all we need. And that command is, let me be the one who decides what's normal and what's abnormal. Let me be the one to decide what is good and what is evil. Let me be the one to decide what is right and what is wrong. That's what God is saying here when he says, you're free to eat of all the trees in the garden. You may. You may grasp that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You may decide for yourselves what is right and wrong. But you shouldn't. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to eat from. Now, you may, but you're not to. Do you see that? They could. They had free will. They could eat that fruit. We can still eat that fruit. We can still decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, good and bad. Isn't that exactly what's happened in our nation? The dominant liberal culture has said to us, God's people, they've said to us, we will now decide what is right and wrong, what is normal and abnormal, what is good and what is evil. We will decide. We are going to eat that fruit. And you, by the way, are going to sign on with it. You are going to come along with our morality. You're going to look at abnormal and you're going to call it normal. The day you do that, God says, you are doomed to die. You're doomed to die. This is not a punishment. This, when God does this and says this, this is not a punishment. I can hear the lament in God's voice in Genesis chapter 3. I hear the lament in his voice that humanity decided to go down a different road. Yahweh God fashioned the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. Now both of them were naked, the man and his wife, but they felt no shame before each other. What is genuine humanity? What do we see here? We see three things. We see perfect worship, an intimate, immediate, and direct relationship with God. Perfect. We see perfect relationships. The man and the woman. The key there is both of them were naked, the man and the wife, but they felt no shame before each other. They were completely transparent to one another. There was no hiding. There was no hiding from God. And the third thing we see is perfect stewardship. They had dominion over the earth. They had dominion over the creatures of the earth. And it was perfect. Perfect worship. In other words, a perfect relationship with God. Perfect relationships with one another. And perfect stewardship. Perfect relationship with creation. So far, so good. That's genuine humanity. Any confusion about what it means to be genuinely human, we can refer back here to the beginning, and we can see this is what God calls normal. This is what God calls in his image. This is what God calls good. So far, so good. And then the fall. You know, I'm reminded of, before we get to what happened in the fall, I'm reminded of Paul when he writes in 1 Corinthians 13. And one of the things that catches me in that great love poem of Paul's is he says, right now, you know, we talk about how things were perfect between us and God and perfect between one another and perfect between us and creation. And Paul says, right now we only know partially and we are only known partially. Paul says, on that day when the perfect becomes normal, he says, we will be fully known just as we will also fully know others. See, have you been in a relationship? What is it like to be in a relationship where you fully know the other and the other fully knows you? That there's no, see, that's what paradisal man had. They were fully known to one another and there was no shame. That's genuine humanity. So far, so good. And then the fall. What happens at the fall? Worship is tainted. Relationships are tainted. And stewardship is tainted. They reached the goal and they lost the blessing with the fall. Now, what happens to you? You just heard genuine humanity. You just heard what it is. Perfect stewardship, perfect worship, perfect relationship, perfect stewardship. That's genuine humanity. When we fell in Genesis 3, we became under the thumb of the taskmasters of Genesis 3, and then devolvement started to take place. Why did God insinuate himself into our situation? For the same reason he insinuated himself into the situation of the slaves of Egypt. Now, I want you to turn to, in your Bibles, please, Romans chapter 1. Genesis 1 and 2, you see the vision that God had for us. And we just read it. And it's beautiful. And it's working. And there's no problems. Relationships are perfect. Male and female, he created them. They're the image of God. They're reflecting him into creation. The fall comes. Worship is tainted. Relationships are tainted. Stewardship is tainted. Entropy, decay, and chaos enter the world. Devolvement begins. Romans 1:18. This is life under the taskmasters. Now I want you to think about today and how far we've come from that image of genuine humanity. And I'm also going to caution you, people of God, do not allow the bullies of this culture to tell you what is normal. Amen. Do not allow that to happen, because it is already starting in the church. Paul, writing in this Romans 1, 18 to 32, and this is a tough passage. I'm not going to make any editorial comments on this passage. I'm going to let it stand on its own 2 feet. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Paul is about to describe how humanity has devolved, what humanity has become. What happens to genuine humanity when they decide to be the final arbiters of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil? Here's what's happening, because you're under the taskmasters, the enslavement of the culture. Here's what happens to humanity. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. Is that not so contemporary? Suppress the truth. How do they suppress the truth? They suppress the truth by promoting their unrighteousness and their godlessness. That in itself suppresses the truth, and they are beating us down. We need to stand up against this. We need to have a voice. We need to say, no, this is not normal. That God has a plan for humanity, and this is what it looks like. And this is normal. And when normal is clicking, everything works. And when abnormal takes over, there is entropy, decay, and chaos, which describes our nation today. Entropy, decay, and chaos. Suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them. Among them. Who? The unrighteous ones. Who? The ones who are trying to suppress the truth. Do you see how evil that is? They know, Paul says, they know. But even now, even knowing that, it doesn't matter to them. They're going to suppress the truth because it serves their agenda. It's evident among them because God has shown it to them. God has shown these ones who are unrighteous and who are ungodly and who by their unrighteousness and by their being ungodly are trying to suppress the truth about what it means to be genuinely human, what it means to be an image bearer, what it means to be masters of the earth, and what is required to be masters of the earth, and that is to allow God to be our God and we become his people. God has shown it to them. How, Paul? Well, his invisible attributes, that is, this is an important passage for God's people to cling on to. You know, I hear arguments all the time from people who want to defend the stance that we're about to talk about, and they actually say, well, there's nothing really in Scripture that talks about that. Have you heard that argument? They say there's nothing really in Scripture that takes on the male-female identity issue. Either we take the word of God as divine, either we take the word of God as inspired, and we take Paul's writings here as inspired, or we don't. No editorial comment. This is just what God's word says. And what Paul is saying here is, when we leave God, and you leave genuine humanity, and you sign on with the Polish rebellion, and you become enculturated and numb, and you start to call what is abnormal normal, God has no choice but to intervene. He intervenes through another physical death experience. Taras Bulba had to intervene. He had to kill his son in his mind because his son was going to continually degenerate. He would rather see his son dead than become something else, something subhuman, something abnormal. We're about to read what it means to be subhuman. People are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God by being his image bearer. They didn't glorify him as God. They know, but they don't glorify him as God. or show gratitude. Instead, here's the opposite of that. Here's the antithesis of glorifying God. Here's what can happen. Instead, there's only two choices here. Their thinking became nonsense. Their thinking became nonsense. When you refuse to glorify God as God, the enemy uses that and turns your thinking into nonsense. Do you not think what we're listening to on the radio, what we're seeing on the... I can't watch the news for 5 minutes without having this issue thrown in my face. Nonsense. Absolute, utter nonsense. The state of North Carolina is having punitive measures brought against them, punished because they will not call abnormal normal. Nonsense. There's no equivocation for God's people. We've got to watch this. We have to be careful. We do not allow that insidious drip to wear us down so that we wave the white flag and say, yes, maybe it is okay. You stand against this, like Jesus said, the eighth beatitude. You stand against this kind of thing, and Jesus said, I promise you, you're going to be persecuted. I promise you, they're coming for you. And he said, they're going to hate you because they hated me. Jesus says that he sends his disciples out, and he says, you're going to be like sheep among wolves, and you're primarily going to meet with discouragement and defeat. Because this, from Genesis 3 forward, life under the taskmasters has just become so normal. We have forgotten what it means to be genuinely human. Our species has devolved. You saw genuine humanity in Genesis 1 and 2. Our necessities were provided for. Our relationships were perfect. We were masters over the earth, over God's creation. We had an immediate, intimate, and direct relationship with God himself. We weren't hiding from God. We weren't hiding from one another. We weren't hiding from our work as masters of creation. That's normal. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. You see, devolving humanity, less than humanity. Paul doesn't say this is the worst sin. Paul is saying this in this passage, which is tough. He says, when a society stops worshiping God and giving him glory as God, when a society stops being God's image bearer, being in a normal heterosexual relationship becomes less and less normal for them. It becomes less than for you. And this kind of seduction starts to draw you. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul says this is the sign of a society that has gone, that is calling abnormal normal. Again, can I talk about this from the pulpit? You know why I can? Because if I had young children at home right now, which I don't, I would not even allow them to watch the news because of the things that are paraded in front of us and the people that they talk to and interview, that this is normal and you're going to accept it. So I absolutely can talk about this from the pulpit because we need to, as God's people, understand it's not normal. Is it the worst? No. It is equal with any of the other commandments, but it is the militant in your face, you're going to accept this as normal, that we cannot abide. Degrading passions. Their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males in the same way did the same thing, committing shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because, look at this, and because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God. They did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God. They slipped so far from the Genesis 1 and 2 image of genuine humanity. Like I said last week, one of the candidates has just said, in order for her political agenda to go forward, people are just going to have to give up their closely held religious beliefs. Oh, that's all. You're just going to have to give up your closely held religious beliefs. And then this agenda will go forward. You're standing in the way of progress. A worthless mind. God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. And then we look at the end there. Although they know full well God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die. Look at the last line there. And do you not see this? They not only do them, but they even applaud others who practice them. Are we there? Paul is writing about ancient Rome. Paul is writing in the first century AD, about 40 to 50 AD. Paul is writing about 20 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. And Paul, in his mind, is describing a culture, Rome, that has gone completely off the rails. And Paul is saying, this is what happens to a society. And Paul is saying, this is where a society has reached its nadir, its low point. It is degrading. It is devolving. People aren't even human anymore. They're not acting like humanity should act. And you know what I want to say to Paul? I want to say to Paul, hey, Paul, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you think this is the nadir of humanity, uh-uh. It can get a lot worse, Paul. In fact, this is what can happen, Paul. We're going to kill babies, dissect their body parts, put them in styrofoam containers, and ship them across the country to the highest bidder. Paul, that's where we're going. Why, Paul? Because we don't think it's worthwhile to have God in our minds. We don't think our thinking has become nonsense, where even that kind of practice, infanticide, where's the outrage? Where's the outrage? Because we slip so far from the image of genuine humanity that now we are even, and I'm telling you, we have got Christians sitting in pews who are okay with this. Okay with it. They talk about choice. They talk about choice. They call it reproductive health now. God help us. And what does God do? He delivers them over to degrading passions. You want life without me? You're going to have it. You want a society without God? You're going to have it. You're going to get to... And then I think of that, like I said, the selling of baby parts. Now, if you don't think that's going on, I can tell you, assure you, it is going on. Human baby parts sold to the highest bidder. Now get your minds around that. And then I feel maybe like Paul. I like Paul saying, this is as low as it can go. And I say to myself, well, this is as low as it can go, right? But I would say, no. Absent God's intervention. You see, this is why God is going to intervene. This is why he intervened in the slavery of the people of God originally, because they were becoming so, they had lost their identity. They became so subhuman that God had to stop the process. God had to intervene. And so what I'm looking at with our nation, and I see the things that are happening, I say unequivocally, God's going to have to intervene. Because this kind of devolvement can't keep going. What's the bottom? Have we reached the bottom? No, we haven't reached the bottom. Absent God's intervention. You see, God could have left us in the garden. We had fallen. He could have left us there. We would have been immortal. Now get this, immortal, because we would have eaten from the tree of life, combined with life under the taskmasters. Immortality combined with life under the taskmasters. Why did God intervene and insinuate himself? He did it to save us from continual devolvement as a human species because of the taskmasters. He did it so that we would remember who we are. I heard Pence in the Republican vice presidential debate, and he said something, well, I really like him, Pence. He said something so powerful where they're talking about abortion. And he said, we're better than that as a nation. Isn't that it? Aren't we better as a people and a nation that we can't not kill our children, is what Pence was saying. And God's going to intervene God intervened, and he's going to intervene in our nation because we've lost the vision of life that God had for us. We've lost it. We've lost Genesis 1. We've lost Genesis 2. And he's going to affect our rescue, same way he did. He's going to affect our rescue by a death experience. A death experience for our nation? Yes, a death experience. A Red Sea experience for our nation. And he's going to affect our individual rescue. Why physical death, the kindness of physical death? Imagine, here's what God saves us from with physical death. He saves us the specter of immortality combined with life under the taskmasters. Do you understand that? How would you like to live forever? That's what God said. He said, we can't let them live forever now. They're going to devolve into something less than completely subhuman. And if they live forever, what's the bottom? They're going to be immortal, and they're going to continually devolve as a species. I've got to intervene. I've got to stop it. Kindness of death. I have to institute physical death here. The specter of us living forever and forever becoming less than as a species and as an individual. Imagine what that would be. Imagine the type of creature that would be. C.S. Lewis writes about that trenchantly. And he says, it will become a creature that you will not even recognize as human if God did not intervene. Continued enslavement, continued devolvement. God affects our rescue. It will be a death-like experience to this nation. It will be a death-like experience for each one of us. Let's stand up against this. Let's remember who we are. Let's go back and look at genuine humanity. Let's not call what is wrong right. Let's not allow the abnormal to become normal. Let's remember who we were and remember God's vision for genuine humanity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us with the Holy Spirit's courage to listen to his voice and to be your image bearers here and now today. Amen.